We come again to this man, Elisha, and I want to draw a contrast between him and Elijah. Elijah was sort of the prophet of fire. He's a fiery character. He pronounced judgment. He threatened the prophets of Baal. He challenged the king. He was a threat to the queen. And then, of course, he sort of ran out of steam and ended up under a juniper tree, not knowing which end was up, wishing to die. But all of Elijah is a man of burly, blasting, and a man that you would want to just keep your distance from. Elisha seems to be of a very different nature. We've learned already that his name means Savior. Elisha, my God. And of course, the ending there refers to the Savior. And when you look at the life of Elijah, you'll find that he was the healer type. When the axe was lost in the water, they sent for Elisha. And of course, they cried out, "Alas, for it was borrowed." And Elisha, by the power God gave him, restored the axe. When the boy was dead, they sent for Elisha and they raised him to life again. When Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, had taken leprosy, they sent him to Elisha to be healed. And that's a great story in itself of how that captain humbled himself to do exactly what he was told by Elisha, and thereby he was marvelously healed. When there was no water in the land, and they sent for Elisha, and he instructed them to dig ditches, and they were filled with water. And so he earned the reputation of being the troubleshooter, the go-to person in trouble, and he had the answer from God. It's no different in this situation that we read of here, because the news is given that this is a very pleasant place, Jericho, down on the plain near the River Jordan at the foothills of Jerusalem. And it's a great place to live, but there's a huge problem. The land is cursed. The land is barren. The word in the original, and you may have it there in the margin of your Bible, means that it miscarries. And whether that applies to vegetation, that it just withers after a while, or there's no fruit, or it may even refer to the animals that they miscarry, and perhaps even to the people. And so it's a place with a curse upon it. And the history of the cursed lands around Jericho goes way back to the days of Joshua, when he took the city. When he led the children of Israel over that Jordan, they marched around the city and the walls collapsed. They conquered the city and took it. And Joshua made the pronouncement. He adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." And so for hundreds of years, this was a cursed place. And the rebuilding of the city, no one dared. No one dared to even consider it. Not until the days of Ahab. And in the days of Ahab, a man called Hiel, H-I-E-L, dared to go back, try and rebuild and dwell and occupy the area of Jericho. And when he did so, do you want to find that in your Bible? All right, let's look at it. 1 Kings 16, it's not very far away. 1 Kings 16 and verse 34. In the days, his days, now that's in the days of Ahab. You'll see Ahab mentioned in verse 33. 1 Kings 16, 33, you have Ahab the king. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. Now, I didn't understand that when I first read that. I had no idea what did that mean. He laid it in Abiram. Well, when you compare the pronouncement that was made by Joshua, and you look at this word right here recorded for us, it's word for word. And the price that Hiel paid for rebuilding the city of Jericho, it cost him his firstborn son the day the foundations were laid. And then when they hung the gates on the city, it cost him his youngest son. And so he paid a terrible price for daring to go against that well-known pronouncement of Joshua, "Cursed is the man that rebuildeth this city." And he had dared to do it, and he paid the price of his firstborn son and his youngest son in the building of the city. And I am amazed at the word-for-word accuracy in the fulfillment of that curse and how he bore all of that. Now, there is quite a battle going on today in academics and archaeology about this city of Jericho. I have learned that it is the second most excavated city in Israel, and that might mean it's likely to be the second most excavated city in the world. There are many exploratory attempts to discover the history of that area. One was a way back in 1930s, and they discovered in 1936 a team led by a man called John Garstang, and they discovered what they were absolutely convinced were the collapsed walls of the city of Jericho. Now, that was exciting and wonderful until in the 1950s, there came along another archaeological team led by a woman called Kathleen Kenyon, and she attributed and dated the falling or the walls that had fallen down, and through carbon dating and other methods attributed it to another period when the Egyptians invaded. And she and her team wrote off the finding as referring to the biblical event where Joshua conquered the city. And of course they called it science, carbon dating. That really carries a lot of weight with so-called archaeologists, and they use that to their advantage. Some scientists tell me that it's actually very accurate. It's very dependable. But there was only a difference of 100 years in their findings. And they were both in agreement that prior to the discovery of the remains of those walls, that there was no building in that area for hundreds of years. And that would agree with this curse that Joshua put, the ban that he put upon rebuilding Jericho, which was back in the days of Joshua, and then all the years in between until you filter down to King Ahab. There were hundreds of years, no building, therefore no remains, nothing to discover of civilization of any extent during that time. And so, the city, when Elisha was there, the land was bad. And he is called upon to heal the land. Oh, what a question. What were they thinking? Who did they think Elisha was? Can you understand something of the respect that they had for this prophet of God? He had just received the mantle of Elisha, and this is his first major miracle alone. Well, the dividing of the waters, yes, he repeated what Elijah had already done and proved the mantle that he was indeed empowered by God. And then so swiftly afterwards, there comes this request from the people of Jericho, "Would you come and address this problem that we have? This is a pleasant place to live. It's a great place to be, but the waters are bad, and the land, it miscarries." And we see here in this account the readiness of Elisha to take on the task. Now, if he had not been a man of God and if he had not been empowered, he would have walked away. He would have said, honey, what do you think it is here? This is laughable stuff. This is stuff of nonsense. But he didn't. And he took to heart the request that he would do something to deal with this bad land, this corrupt water, and to make the place more livable. And so what does he do? Well, he calls for salt. Firstly, a new cruse, which I take to be some kind of a vessel in which the salt was placed. A new cruse. And put salt therein, bring the salt, and he went to the spring of the waters, right to the source of it, and he cast the salt right into the bubbling spring of water. Well, I don't know if it bubbled or not. It may have been putrid. It may have been stinking, smelly, rotten. And he took that salt, and before he said anything else, he says, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." And we're told, "I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." What a miracle. What an amazing thing. And it lasted. It worked and it endured. And we're told that from the author, the writer of these pages, which was probably written in the days of Jeremiah or somewhere around there, for a number of many years, this land of Jericho continued to be a pleasant place with good water and with good land. Now, here we come to typology in the Bible. Elisha is undoubtedly a type of our Lord Jesus. And as Elisha is called upon to address the curse of this bad land and this wretched water, our Lord Jesus came into the world to bear the curse of sin and be the cure from that nastiness and sinfulness of this world. Christians are also called to be the salt of the earth. And the gospel is to have a salting influence. And as we shine the light of the gospel upon the putrefaction, the corruption, and the curse of sin in this world, we expect that there's going to be the changing power and work of God. And so likewise, the gospel needs to be preached in its fullness and in its purity, to become the power of God unto salvation. Now from this account, from this historic narrative right here in the life of Elisha, of the healing of the waters using salt, we learn some lessons concerning the ministry of the gospel. And the first one is this: gospel ministry must go to the source of the curse. That's exactly what Elisha did. The thing that he did not do was to try and go fix the symptoms. Now, the symptoms were all around the city of Jericho. It was the water, wherever the head and source of that was filtering down and causing the corruption around the land. And this very pleasant place, Jericho, along the River of Jordan, 800 feet below sea level. And you might think, boy, it must have a very nasty climate. Well, it's no worse than Phoenix. And it's no worse than Palm Springs. And it is this day a pleasant place to live. But when the water supply was poisoned, and when there were these terrible effects upon the land, well, it was spoiled. But Elisha went straight to the source. He went right to the water source. And we must learn from this that in the work of the gospel, our job is not to try and treat the symptoms of corruption, domestic problems, the carnality, the depravity, the wickedness of man, that sin has brought about. And of course, there are social gospels and social ministries that address the symptoms, but they don't go to the cause. Human psychology, I'll put that into that bracket as well. The study of human nature, behavioral patterns, sociology, and all of those things that study really the symptoms. But the gospel must go to the source. And the source of man's problem is not his environment, is not his own heritage or his own upbringing. The source is the corruption of his own heart. And that's where the sin arises. That's where the sinful nature stems. And sin in the heart ruins. And so if you would be saved from sin, if you would be delivered from all the corruption and the horrible issues of sin in your life, you need a gospel that goes to the very source of the problem. And that is what Christ does. That's what the gospel does. I think of one gospel text, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And you will see in that text where you have the problem and the remedy that the gospel goes straight to the issues. And if men are to be delivered and changed and blessed, they need to deal with the issue of the heart. And the Lord must change the heart. And there needs to be the power of the gospel applied. That brings me to what Elisha did next, because when he went to that water source and he requested for salt to be given, you will see here that, and we learn this lesson, gospel ministry must be applied to the source. He asked for a new cruise. Verse 20 tells us that. And so we see here his insistence for purity. And the salt, if it's going to be effective, needs to be pure. Doesn't need to be corrupted in some way itself. And dare I take a moment here and preach the sinless nature of Christ? This is why Christ is the answer to the corruption of sin in the world, because he is pure. He is sinless. And when we're talking about fixing the problem of sin, we're talking about bringing sinners to the sinless Savior, that they may be healed by the one in whom there is no sin, like as this new cruise. And then we are told that Elisha himself, he took the vessel of salt and he went to the edge of the water spring and he himself cast the salt into the waters. Look at verse 21. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in. There's application. The salt had to come into contact with the corruption of the waters. And this is fully in line with what must be done in the hearts of men. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to learn Bible verses even. It's not enough to have head knowledge. There needs to be a heart application of the message of the gospel to hearts. And if I put it this way, your sin problem must come into contact with the victory of Christ. That's the answer. That's the solution here. And his atoning death, with all its virtue and all its power, must, by grace, by faith, by the Holy Spirit, by your own claiming and coming, your sin nature needs to be brought to the cross. And only then, by that application of the blood and the gospel, will all the curse and all the problems be dealt with. Now, I major on the cross here because as this ground was cursed, the Lord Jesus became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Our Lord Jesus made himself a curse for us. He addressed the curse, the fall, the sinful nature of men. And thereby he came to turn the hearts of men to himself. But the cross will do you no good. The atoning work of Calvary will be powerless in your life unless you're brought into contact. The application is very, very important. Now, the application is described in the gospel in various ways. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's why in gospel ministry, it's always important to get the individual to recognize that this is a sin problem. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we are not now open to the remedy. You cannot have the application of the cross to the heart, to the life, without the confession, I have sinned. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. There is the washing, the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Of course, also application is described as justification. We are justified by faith. And as we, by faith, look away from ourselves, look unto Jesus, trusting in him, we're declared righteous. We are justified. And again, that's application. And so the cross and its meaning, its power, its cleansing is applied to your heart by faith, and you're declared righteous. And then back to that other text, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And there you can see the answer, the application. The gift of God is eternal life. And so the power of the Lord needs to be worked into your life. Just as Elisha took that cruse of salt and personally poured it into the corrupt waters, that application has to take place in your life. Now, by that you can determine if you're a Christian tonight. You can determine whether you're really saved or whether you are just a hearer. And there is a difference. There are many who hear but do not believe. And there are many who hear but do not receive the life-giving, saving power of the Lord in the heart. Now, I move on here in Elisha's miracle, and I see that gospel ministry must depend, of course, on the power of the Lord. Now, remember the first thing that Elisha said, and he cried out in the middle of verse 21, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, Elisha was an Old Testament prophet, and he worked in the power and in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there was no doubt in Elisha's mind, and there was no doubt in the people's mind, whose power was at work in this miracle. It was not the man's power, but it was the power of Jehovah. You'll notice L-O-R-D, uppercase, Jehovah is referred to there in verse 21. The power was the Lord's. It was not the cruse, even though it was a new cruse, and even though it was clean and not contaminated. And of course, it was not the salt itself. The salt was an agent. And we know that in places salt has cleansing power. It's not the first time wounds were cleansed with salt. And people try to fumigate with salt. It has certainly various power itself. But this itself was not the power. It was, as Elisha demonstrated and was careful to demonstrate, "Thus saith the Lord, these waters are healed." Now, the great difference in our Lord Jesus when he did miracles in the world, that he did miracles in his own name. The Lord Jesus did not do as prophets did to pronounce, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus himself spoke the word, I say unto you. And the power of God was mightily wrought. And so his miracles were always in his own power. And that's very important to know. And we are dealing now not with an Old Testament prophet. We're dealing with a living Savior to whom is given all power in heaven and on earth, and has power in him to work the miracle of the gospel in many, many hearts. Let's turn to John 5 and to verse 21, and we will learn here of the divine power that is in the Lord himself. John 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son, he quickeneth whom he will. This is our Savior. This is the one that we're worshiping tonight. This is the one in whom we're trusting for eternal life. He's got the same life-giving power as the Father. And as you read down this passage, you will see many like statements that he is equal to the Father. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. And verily, verily, I say unto you. Notice that. Jesus wrought miracles in his own name, and he taught in his own name. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He did not pronounce, thus saith the Lord. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, for those who are interested in evangelism, and you're trying to witness to the unconverted, unsaved person, and you're trying to show them the power, the deity, the equality of the Lord Jesus with the Father, these are key verses. John 5, remember them. John 5, Jesus has the power to make men alive. Let's quote that rhyme. John 5, Jesus has the power to make men alive. He has this power in himself. And that, of course, is the power of the gospel unto salvation. And that's why we preach there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And as Elisha said, thus saith the Lord, we point men to Jesus. We point men to our Lord Jesus. And he has the power. And as we bring sinners to trust in Jesus, there is power to change them and deliver them from the grip of sin. Now, the last point tonight is that when we perform or do gospel ministry, we must expect permanent healing. And the good news is that that land was wonderfully healed that day. And it says there in verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day. And as I mentioned, the author probably lived around the time of Jeremiah. And that would bring you to the period of around 536. Ahab would have lived in somewhere the 800s, so maybe 300 years, ballpark calculations here, but maybe 300 years. So 300 years after Elisha healing these waters and thereby curing the land, Jericho blossomed. Now, if you go on Google and you look for pictures and video of Jericho today, it is lush. Now, I know some people have been there. What a wonderful thing to go there and see it. But Jericho to this day is a thriving city. I looked at some of the buildings. They are, some of them at least, of colonial architecture. Stone buildings, permanent buildings. signs of prosperity, markets and palm trees that are, they're not like the little palm trees you see around here. I've got neighbors and they try to grow a palm tree and they wrap burlap and plastic around them to keep the frost out. But those palm trees are tall, and I'm sure they're lush and bountiful. It's the right place. And of course, it's a place of perpetual springs. It is a palm springs in its own right. Great water supply. And the land is good. And what Elisha performed was certainly a permanent miracle. It's a great place for tourism. You can go to a house that they claim was the house of Zacchaeus. And of course, in the day of Christ, Jericho was a great place to live. It was a pleasant place. And it was a prosperous place. And Zacchaeus, what did he do? He climbed up a tree. It says in our Bible a sycamore tree. But I have my questions about this English translation. Sycamores grow in England, not in Israel, to my knowledge, unless someone transplanted them. And what if he was up a palm tree? Could you imagine the view that he would have had? All to tell us the permanency of the healing. When we do gospel ministry, when we preach this gospel, we expect the effects of the gospel to last. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God. And of course, the healing being permanent. We have eternal life now. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have assurance of sins forgiven. Heaven is born in our souls. The old nature is now at least weakened, and the new nature is growing, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And of course, we know that when we get to heaven, there is no more curse. There will be no curse there. The effects of sin will never be in heaven. And we're headed for that land where there will be no more curse. And so what Jesus does for us is very like what Elisha did for this land at Jericho. So what about your salvation? Do you recognize tonight that by nature, by your own folly and your own wickedness, you are under the curse of sin? Do you recognize that you need to be saved? That you need a Savior? You need to be cured? There's only one person to go to. There's only one name under heaven given among men. Not Elisha anymore, but our Lord Jesus, the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he's the one to cure the heart. He's the one to take away the corruption and to give you a righteousness, perfection that you need for glory, where there will be no more curse. His gospel is permanent, everlasting life. And you need the application. You need this salt. If I may draw the picture again of Elisha pouring the salt right into the waters, the application of it. You need the blood of Jesus. You need the gospel to be poured into your life. And when that gospel meets your heart and your soul, you are saved. Saved today, saved tomorrow, and saved for eternity. This is the gospel that we preach. And praise God, it is the power of God. And the Lord is your keeper. What about it tonight? I wonder, are you a church person or a Christian? Are you a religious person? Or are you one that is truly redeemed by the blood of Jesus? I would say this to you. If you've never prayed for the blood of Jesus to be applied to your heart, you're not a Christian. That's me being very honest, because I want to see you saved. If you've never asked for that blood of Jesus to be applied to your heart, whatever you have in the name of religion does not cut it. It does not save you. And maybe it still shows in your life. The corruption is still there. The curse is still upon you. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that judgment light is shone upon my life, what am I depending on? The blood of Jesus, that's my hope, and the righteousness he gives. That's my hope. Not my religion, not my own works. I'm not serving God to be saved, but I have the privilege of serving God because I am saved. And that's the difference between a Christian and someone who is depending on works. And I fear that someone tonight, you're depending on works. Works, church, baptism, religiosity, but it doesn't take away the corruption of your heart. You need the blood of Jesus to be saved. Faith in the blood. And when you pray that prayer, then the miracle happens.